Joshua, chapter 7, we'll commence reading from verse 10 and all the way to the end of the chapter. But our focus this morning is on verse 15. Joshua chapter 7, I commence reading from verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, they are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burnt with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel.'" So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Cami, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now, what have you done? Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent, with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of God, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen, and donkeys, and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They bent them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. There ends the reading of God's word. We are back in our series of messages from the seventh chapter of the book of Joshua. We have been looking at the life of Achan, a man whose fame or who's known for his sin. And looking at the scriptures, I have no reason to believe that if it was not because of this particular sin in the life of Achan, we would have known anything about him. And we've been looking at these messages under the banner, Achan's Sin, Lessons Not to be Forgotten. 2 Sundays ago, we looked at verse 13 all the way to verse 15 under the heading, God's Gracious Summons to Sinners. And we saw that in this gracious summon, there was a command to sanctification, and we saw that in verse 13. And then also saw that this gracious summon, it was a directive with specific conditions, and we saw that in verse 14. And then it also included a mandate for a retribution, and that was in verse 15. And the lesson was clear, that God is gracious in his dealing with sinners, and he gives time so that you are brought to the realization of your sins, and that you are brought to Christ in repentance. And God is gracious. And even this morning, God is still gracious to you. And this morning we come now to look at verse 15 in depth. And we are focusing our attention on the divine prescription for retribution. The divine prescription for retribution. Now, as I said 2 weeks ago, that retribution, it is punishment inflicted on someone as vengeance or for a wrong or for a criminal act. That's the definition of that word. It's punishment inflicted on someone as vengeance or for a wrong or a criminal act. It is punishment inflicted or poured upon someone because of the wrong done. And here we see God being precise as he gives this prescription to Joshua on this retribution. God was very clear that this is what needs to be done in order to purge sin from the camp of the nation of Israel. Now, even this morning, God is clear about his mandate for retribution. God is clear about his command for retribution in as far as sin is concerned. God will deal with sin. It's just a matter of time. Sin will be dealt with. And God is very clear. He's not vague. When you read the scriptures, he is very clear when it comes to the issue of sin. And so as we open up verse 15 of Joshua chapter 7, as you sit and listen to me present this morning in this building and those listen to us via live streaming, ask yourself the question, has my sin been dealt with in Christ? Has Christ taken residence in my heart? Has God the Holy Spirit taken residence in me? Am I a child of God? So let's open up that verse and draw lessons and apply them to ourselves this morning. The first thing I would like to draw your attention to is the certainty of retribution. The certainty of retribution. Look at verse 15 again, and the first part of verse 15. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire. You see in the first part of that verse the certainty of retribution, the sureness of retribution. This retribution was conclusive. God is saying, this is beyond question. It is going to happen. And in that call, there is this general tone of confidence that this is what will happen. And it says, and he who is taken with the devoted things, he shall be burned with fire. Now, this is not a language of probability that it may, or if this happens, this is what will take place. It's not the language of chance or possibility. It is a language of sureness. God was saying to Joshua, I am giving you orders to deal with the one who has brought about this evil in the camp. The person who is responsible deserves to be punished for the evil done. And so when Joshua gathered the nation, he called them to sanctification, as we had considered 2 weeks ago. And he was saying, prepare yourselves for the meeting with God. Joshua was sending them notice of God's absolute certainty in the matter. God was letting them know that there were certain discoveries, and those certain discoveries were to be followed with certain punishment. Joshua had to let the people know that they were dealing with Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the God who sees all things, the God who knows all things, the God who's ever present. And therefore, this retribution was certain because God knew what had happened. And he was sending them notice that the God of the universe, the God who created all things, the God who sustains the world, knows what has happened. And Joshua, let the people know that I, the God of the heavens, I am certain about this punishment. It will happen. How can a person who knew something of the character of God, a person who witnessed God's gracious dealings with the nation, a person who knew something of this God, how can a person hear such terms and still remain unmoved? How can a person who had witnessed God bringing Jericho down, he had said he would destroy Jericho, and it came to pass, and Achan was a witness to what God had said. How can such a person remain unmoved. Even having heard the certainty of retribution, still failed to come clean before Jehovah. And the only thing that comes to mind, it's because of the hardening power of sin. It's because of the hardening power of sin. This is what made Achan to fail to come clean. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? He heard the words of Joshua. Joshua was saying, this is what God is saying. And he who is taken with the devoted things, he shall be burned with fire. He must have sensed the seriousness in Joshua's voice. He must have sensed the seriousness. He must have sensed something of agony in Joshua's voice. He must have also sensed something of tones of compassion, tones of mercy in the voice of Joshua. He must have heard that there's something that is not right here. But he still went to bed that night with those words ringing in his mind. And he who is taken, he with the devoted things shall be burned. He went to bed that night and woke up the following day. We don't know what time they assembled before, the precise time they assembled before Joshua and the elders. But he woke up that day with these words still in his mind. God's cause of mercy did not cause him to come clean. And the only thing I could think of is because of the hardening power of sin. Sin hardens the heart. Achan's heart was hardened by sin. And you're here this morning. You know your life. You know your heart. And I ask, what is keeping you from coming clean before God? The hardening power of sin. You have become familiar with sin. Once upon a time, you were shocked at sin. You were moved to tears. Once upon a time, you trembled at the preaching of God's word. But you become insensitive. Sin. You become familiar with sin. Your conscience is dull to sin. The hardening power of sin makes you now to do wrong things with impunity. You continue in the paths of sin. And you're doing it over and over and over again. And you're moving from bad to worse. The hardening power of sin, like Pharaoh, the Bible tells us, even in the midst of the mighty acts of God, sin hardened his heart. You can't sit under the preaching of God's word, listening to the plain rebukes from God's word, listening to the earnest warnings from God's word, without growing worse if you are not growing better. You've heard the warnings of the gospel call. You've heard the rebukes of the gospel call. And if you're not coming better, becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, you're becoming worse in your sins. And I say to you, sin hardens the heart. You don't know how far you're moving away from God. Sin is hardening your heart. This is the only reason that a man who heard the certainty of punishment continued in sin. You've heard the certainty of God's punishment, that a day is coming when all of us will stand before this great God. But sin is hardening your heart. God, in his mercy, is saying to you, come clean. Turn away from sin. Don't deceive yourself. Turn away from sin today. The second place, let's look at the object of retribution. The object of this retribution. The second half of verse 15. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burnt with fire. Listen, he and all that he has. He and all that he has. These were to be the objects of retribution. And the objects were two according to our verse here. It is he, and he there is this pronoun which is in the third person singular. He's bringing to mind that he, the guilty party, he, that guilty party as an individual, that individual who has taken of the devoted things must be punished. And there was no abstract dealings with his sin. He has taken. That person who is the primary causer of this evil in the camp, that person who is the primary causer of this heinous thing that has happened in the camp must be dealt with. That person who reached out and took of the devoted thing, that person singular is guilty before God and he must be dealt with. And listen to what God is saying there. He's not saying deal with the fruit of his sin. Burn the Babylonian garment. Throw away the shekels of silver. No, not the fruit of sin. The person must be dealt with. He, that individual, singular, who has done this evil thing, that person must be dealt with. That person must be dealt with. But the second object of this punishment is that person, and not only him, and all that he has. And the Bible is saying to us that this person, together with all his possession, including his own family, are the object of this punishment. And when you read in verse 24, we are told that he had sons and daughters. We don't know how many there were, but we are told he had sons and daughters. And we are told, together with his oxen and his donkeys, his sheep, including his tent and all that he had, were the object of this retribution. Everything he possessed. His family. The delight of his life. His family. The very reason for his existence. His family that gave him a sense of identity. The people that meant a lot to him. And you could imagine Achan thinking of some fond memories he had with the wife of his youth. Had he thought of those good times, the joys of being together. And now he's hearing that they are objects of destruction. His children, those boys and girls that sat on his laps in the formative years of their lives, the plans he had for his children, the joy they brought to his life, running around with them, as it were, in the camp of the nation of Israel, doing all things together with his children. And now he hears these words of God through the mouth of Joshua, that the man who be found, who has taken the devoted things, he and all he has are now objects of God's punishment. And he knew that no man is an island. No man lives to himself. What you do affects others. You are either a blessing or a cursing to those around you. Here is a man who knew what he had done. And the summons from heaven were saying the guilty person, with all he has, whatever possession he's worked hard to accumulate, they are now the objects of God's wrath. He heard these words ringing in his mind the entire evening, going to bed and allowing the light of dawn to come and shine in the horizon. Still not coming clean. And the reason is because of the self-protecting power of the sin of pride. Because of the self-protecting power of the sin of pride. Achan had the implications of the mandate. He must have thought to himself, I walked among the nations of Israel, rejoicing and celebrating the fall of Jericho by the Lord's hand. I was among the men that stood before Joshua and the elders and were asked, have you destroyed everything? And I responded together with the rest of the men, yes, we've destroyed all things. I stood before Joshua. And when we were told, have you brought the silver and the gold into the Lord's house? And I said, yes, we've done. And Achan thought to himself, Now I must go before Joshua and before the elders. And I said, I was not truthful. I took some of the devoted things. And the self-protecting power of sin came into, the sin of pride came into place. And Achan reasoned within himself, what will people think of me? How would my family look at me? My brothers and sisters, my tribesmen, to say that here is a man from our own clan. He's the reason why this evil is happening in the camp. And he says to himself, I will not come clean. The self-protecting power of the sin of pride. Pride is self-centered and not God-centered. Pride, it's that wicked disposition that makes you ruin your church, ruin your families, so that you don't get exposed. You know what is at stake. But you'd rather have everything around you be destroyed and not be exposed. You are more concerned of what people think of you and not what God thinks of you. Pride, the sin of pride, has this self-protecting power. And this is why some of you have failed to come clean before God. You've heard the gospel. And you reason with yourself, how will my friends think of me when I now tell them I'm a Christian? And that I'm now believing in someone I've never seen, a being that is up there. And you say to yourself, this is not logical. The self-protecting power of the sin of pride. Some of you this morning probably have some confessions to do before your wife, before your husband, before your church, before your family, before your children. But you would rather destroy your church, destroy your family, and destroy everything around you than you be exposed. And yet you forget that a day is coming when all of us will stand before God. And the very thing that you've been trying to protect will be exposed in full view. God will expose your sins on the day of judgment and he will usher you in hell. You gather with us, sing with us, declaring to us that you are a child of God. Yet you are keeping things that are exclusively for God. Your time, your talents, your resources. When God does say, this is what I require of you. One day in a week, gather and worship me. Give your resources. Have endowed in you spiritual gifts. Use them for the extension of my kingdom. And you know that those are exclusively for God. And you're keeping them away. And you'd rather protect your name than be exposed before your brethren. I ask you this morning, what devoted things are you keeping from God? If you are a Christian, what devoted things are you keeping from God? But if you are a non-Christian, don't let the sin of pride ruin your life. Come to Christ today. The Lord Jesus Christ was publicly humiliated so that you don't have to be humiliated before God. He came and died a shameful death on the cross so that in his life you may find life. If you are still in your sin, you are the object of God's punishment. God will punish you. Thirdly, the reason for this retribution. The reason for retribution, the last part of verse 15. And he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Verse 15 again. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burnt with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. And the reasons are given there. Two reasons are given. The first reason is because of the nature of the sin against God. That's the reason given for this retribution. The nature of the sin against God. And what was the nature? He has transgressed the covenant of the Lord. And the second is the nature of the sin against the people of God. And because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So there was the nature of the sin before God. It was the breaking, the breach of the covenant. He has transgressed the covenant of the Lord. And when you read the Old Testament, you see that covenant breaking is always linked to spiritual adultery in the Old Testament. If you read the book of Hosea, you see that God had this against the nation of Israel. That I betrothed myself to you. I married you. I entered into a covenant with you. But you've gone after other gods. You've broken my covenant with you. And God says this is spiritual adultery. You leaving me, the God who's loved you. And you've gone chasing after other gods. The sin of Achan was a breach of that covenant. It was a great insult to God. But also it was a sin against the people of Israel. It was an outrageous thing in Israel. It was an outrageous thing in Israel. Now, this word outrageous is first used in Genesis 34 and verse 7. Genesis 34. It's the case of the rape of Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. In case you didn't know that Jacob had a daughter as well. When you read in verse 7, so what had happened is she was raped And then Shechem spoke to his father, asking that, let me marry this lady. And the sons of Jacob were out in the field, and Jacob kept quiet. And when the sons came, they heard of it. And this is what verse 7 says. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field. As soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignated and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by laying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing must not be done. And this is the same word used here. And in the case of the sons of Jacob, they were saying this sin was a peculiar form of sin against Israel, against their sister Dinah. It should not be allowed to happen. And this is the same thought we are being given here, that what Achan did should not have been allowed to happen among God's people. It was a peculiar form of sin against Israel. And in Israel, it is going against everything that the community knew, everything that was right within the nation, just as it was going against everything that Jacob and his family stood for. That their sister, Jacob's daughter, was put to public shame because of what had happened to her at the hands of Shechem. And here now God is saying, what has happened in Israel goes against everything that the nation stood for. Everything that stand in my covenant with you. It's an outrageous thing in Israel. And God said he must be burned with fire to show total displeasure of God against this outrageous thing. Scriptures tell us there that the punishment was to be brought to this individual because it was a serious thing. That which belonged to the Lord as his exclusive property had been put to selfish use. It was blasphemy. It was invading in God's rights. It was getting that which is God, changing it to what God wanted it to be used for, and now being used for selfish, sinful, private use. That which was devoted for the glory of God was now reduced to private use. And God says, this is outrageous, not only to me, but also to my people Israel. And the punishment must be severe, so that it stands as a warning, not only to the people of Israel, but also for us today. Do you know that we cannot rob God of that which is his exclusively? But again, I want to ask, how can a man hear all these reasons being clearly given that this is a punishment that will befall upon the guilty person? A man who knew that God keeps his word. A man who knew that when God says something, it will surely come to pass. A man who had heard this mandate, this prescription of God, it was spelled out before the nations, and how he remained stubbornly in sin. It's because of the deceitfulness of sin in the heart. The deceitfulness of sin in the heart. Achan had the instructions clearly, just as the rest of the men in Israel. He must have flattered himself, saying, surely this Babylonian garment, this cloak from China, and the 200 shekels of silver and 50 shekels of gold, surely this is not that serious in the eyes of God. Can God simply withhold his power because of a cloth? He flattered himself. And he thought, maybe there was someone within the camp who got the whole box of coats. Maybe in a full, hands full of silver and gold. 200 shekels, 50 shekels, a single coat. It is not that serious before God. And this is the deceitfulness of sin. A man who commits a particular sin will project it on others. Everyone is doing it. No. No, everyone is a hypocrite. No. Why are you being so hard on me? Everyone is living in sin. No. That's the deception of sin in your heart. Don't project it on others. You've sinned against God. Come clean before God. This is the deceitfulness of sin. It leads to self-praise and vain conceit. A person who's deceived does not even know they are deceived. And this is the deadly effect of sin. You don't even know that you are deceived. Sin alters your thinking, that you don't even realize that you are being deceived. This is the power of the deception of sin. Imagine for a moment with me. Let's walk back into the Garden of Eden. Here is Eve in a pure state, a pure garden, filled with good disposition. All her faculties were well balanced. That lovely woman, without a stain of sin upon her heart or upon her will, perfect she came from the hand of her maker, presented to Adam in the Garden of Eden. She was deceived. The serpent played his part very cunningly, and the woman was deceived. She looked at the fruit. She desired it. And she withdrew from her obedience to her maker. She began to question. She began to negotiate. She began to argue. And with rebellious suggestions from the serpent, she reached out, took of the fruit, ate, and gave it to her husband. If man, in that perfect environment, in that sinless environment, was so easily deceived by sin, by the serpent, What do you think of yourself? Fallen creature, inclined to do evil. Sin will easily deceive you. If anything, sin is already deceiving you. And you don't even know that you are deceived, because sin does not come as this ugly thing. Sin comes as a beautiful thing, hiding its heinousness, hiding its consequences. It reveals to you as something that you are desirous of, as something that will bring great joy and satisfaction to you. It comes to you in the form that will resonate with where you are. And you are deceived. Sin adapts itself to your circumstance. Sin in its quiver, it has an arrow for the young, for the old, for the boys, for the girls. The deceitfulness of sin. The book by Puritan paperback, The Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And the author there says, sin shows you the worm and it hides the hook. So as the worm, if you think in terms of fishing, as the worm is put on the hook, the fish, all it sees is a worm dangling in front of it. And the fish doesn't even realize that there's a hook. And it goes for the worm. And as it opens and catches that worm, it's in the hook. Before long, it is someone's meal. The deceitfulness of sin. Boys and girls, present this morning, those listening to me, sin deceives. Sin deceives. Don't flatter yourself that you'll not be found out. The Bible is very clear. Do not be deceived. Your sin will find you out. Maybe some of you are already Christians. Your sins has found you out already. No one senses, no one ever draws near to you for godly counsel. Yes, you may be found in church. You may carry your Bible around and sing from the same hymn books. But those around you can sense this spiritual coldness in you. And they are no longer attracted to you, even to seek godly counsel from you. Your sins have already found you out. Maybe your dependents, your children, are no longer drawn to your religion. Yes, they see you come to church on Sunday, but they know you throughout the week, and they think to themselves, if this is what Christianity is all about, it's not worth it. Your sin will find you out. Your spiritual temperature is cold. Examine yourself. The deceitfulness of sin. But to you, listening to me, and you're not a Christian, sin is deceitful. You are living your life thinking you're enjoying yourself. You don't even realize that you've been deceived by sin. You are chasing after the sensual pleasures of this world. And you've convinced yourself that, yes, this is what I want. But you don't realize that the more you chase after them, the more empty you come. And the more empty you come, the more you want to drink of the filth of this world. And you are deceived. This is my word to you this morning. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. A time will come when God will show you the vain conceit of your heart. How you flattered yourself that when the gospel was preached, you clenched your fists and you said, "I will not do it." Yes, maybe Achan was found out, but me, no way. I will not be found out. And you thought you are smarter than God. Listen to the words of Psalm 50, verse 16 to verse 21. And this is what God is saying to you, my non-Christian hearer. Psalm chapter 50. Verse 16 to verse 21. But to the wicked, God says, "What right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue flames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son." Now listen to verse 21. "These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you." This is what God is saying. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and therefore be none to deliver you. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. And this is what the Lord is saying to you. You've done all those wicked things and have been silent. And you think I'm like you. You think I don't know. But mark these words. This is a rebuke. This is a charge I bring before you. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from the deceitfulness of your heart. Come to the Savior today. Do not let sin deceive you. Don't continue in the deception of your sins. Don't leave this building the way you came. You don't know how close you are to your appointment with God. The deceitfulness of sin creates a tendency in the mind to do evil because you think that others are also doing it. Don't hide in the codes of everyone is doing it. Don't flatter yourself. God is calling you to repent today. Turn away from your sin. Learn from Achan. The God who dealt with Achan is the same God who's telling you this morning, turn away from sin. My plea to you this morning is come to the Savior. Make no delay. Hear in his word. He has shown us the way. And here in his accent, he's tenderly saying, "Will you, my children, come?" And when you come to him, the hymn tells us, joyful, joyful will our meeting be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free, and we shall gather, Savior with him, in our eternal home. I plead with you. Think of the certainty of God's judgment. Think of the object of God's judgment. And think of the reasons for that judgment. Oh, may you come today. Let's pray. Father, my lips now have to close and be silent, but cause that your word will continue to ring in our minds. Cause that your word will have an impact upon the hearers as well as the preacher. Father, the lessons from Achan's account, sin, are clear and have been brought in clear terms this morning. There are some of your children, O God, present this morning, and those tuned in, that know the things they need to give up, the devoted things they've been keeping away from you. Oh, let the cause of mercy bring them to repentance. Let them confess and turn away from those devoted things. Lord, our heart goes to those that have sat thus far in this series. They've heard how serious you are with the issue of sin. Once again this morning, they've heard the divine prescription for retribution. Our Father, I plead, cause that the sin will not harden their hearts. The self-protecting power of the sin of pride will not come into play, and cause that they will not be deceived by the allures of sin. Father, let them see their state before you and let them come to Christ today. Lord, it is a frightening thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. And so we plead that cause all of us to know our standing before you, and may our standing before you be in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, cause that this word do not return void. May it accomplish its purposes for your glory, for our sanctification, and for the salvation of the hearers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.